Happy Sabbath. It is good to see all of your smiling faces. And again, we welcome you to the Fallbrook Seventh Adventist Church. And for the past number of months here at Fallbrook, we've been studying Matthew chapter 5 in a brilliant discourse that Jesus teaches called Sermon on the what, everyone? Sermon on the Mount. And we are finishing up Matthew chapter 5 today. I'm looking forward to diving into God's Word, and so we want to ask His Holy Spirit to be with us as we commence our study. So let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we recognize that we are coming to a book that is special. Lord, this scripture, this Bible, Lord, that You have given us is like no other book. And we pray, Lord, for Your divine wisdom as we study, as we talk about, as we pray over, Lord, this text. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning and that You would give us the message that You want us to hear. And we pray these things in Your name. Amen. A reporter was interviewing an old man on his 100th birthday. Can you imagine turning 100 years old? And this man was. And the reporter asked him the question. He said, what are you most proud of? Well, said the old man, I don't have an enemy in the entire world. Wow, the reporter was impressed. What a beautiful thought. How inspirational, said the reporter. Yep, added the 100-year-old man, I've outlived every last one of them. Took you a second there. Okay, so some of you may be thinking, you know, the only possible way for me to not have any enemies, the only way it is possible to not have anyone I don't like, the only way it's possible not to have anyone that frustrates me or annoys me is just to outlive them. It seems like in this world that we're living in that there's a lot of difficult people, yes? And I know that sometimes I'm one of them. We live in a world that is full of difficult people, those that seem to be chronically negative, critical, or rude, those that cause pain to us. Maybe young people, you're at school and there's that one girl. I know there's a lot of drama with girls in grade school and high school, and there's that one girl that talks behind your back about you, whispers things about you that aren't true, and every time you pass by her in the hallway, perhaps she offers, says some comment. Or guys, there's that one dude at school that is always just, man, he's just rubbing you the wrong way, says the wrong thing, and he, when you're picking teams with each other, he always makes sure and picks you last and doesn't invite you to certain things. We live with difficult people. And the question that I have this morning is how do we deal with difficult people? How do we handle those that are causing us pain? How do we not get annoyed by the little things? How do we not get frustrated when someone is clearly causing us hurt and pain? Well, I believe that in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, Jesus answers those exact questions. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is going to help us understand how to deal with difficult people. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and thank you, Zach, for reading Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48. I've told Zach that he needs to be a pastor. The Lord is calling him into the ministry. And so good job, Zach, on reading that. Church members, you can continue to encourage all of our young people as they follow the Lord. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus moves in here into his fifth illustration explaining the law. We find in Matthew chapter 5, six different times that Jesus uses a certain phrase. Six different times in Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you this. You have heard your entire life. You've been taught this way, but I say to you this." Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with a tone of voice as if he knew what he was talking about, because he did. And here in this fifth illustration, Jesus talks again. He uses that same phrase, "You have heard it was said, but I say to you this." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a what? tooth for a tooth. When I first read that, I have to admit I asked, where is that found? Where in the Bible does God instruct his people, hey, if someone takes out one of your tooth, or one of your teeth, there we go, someone takes one of your teeth, you better take out one of his. Like, where is that found? Well, it's found in actually three places, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Exodus. We won't go there, but essentially, that's what it says. You can find there in Exodus 21, 24, where Jesus gives the Israelites that counsel. Old Testament law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And at first thought, it seems not like a very nice thing to say, but in fact, it was a very merciful law that God gave. You see, in the Old Testament times, the heathen nations that surrounded them, their code of conduct was this. It was a law of revenge. If someone came and broke my arm, I'm not going to just break their arm. I may even break their legs, or I could kill them. If someone does something to my household or to my spouse or to my kid, I'm going to wipe out his entire village. It was this spirit of revenge, this bloody feudal system where if someone came and did something to you, you're going to do 10 times worse to them. And so Jesus here, when he's talking to the Israelites, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, it's actually limiting vengeance. He's saying, hey, let's deal fairly here. If you have a problem with someone, if someone causes injury to you, go to the judge. And these rules and laws, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, were guidelines for the judge to fairly decide on what the case was and what needed to take place. God didn't give the law for personal vengeance, but for controlled justice in the court for the judge to figure it out. And the reason Jesus starts off with this statement is because the Pharisees had begun to harbor this vengeful spirit against the Romans. Even as Jesus was talking, Mrs. White says that the followers, the people that were listening to Jesus' discourse, could see on the hill a garrison of Roman troops. They could see the troops with the sun shining off their armor, marching proudly along. And Jesus could read in their faces the bitterness that was in their hearts. These Roman people at any point in time could grab one of these Jewish peasants and compel them to do whatever they wanted. If they wanted them to carry their armor or their baggage, they would have to carry it. If they needed them to carry out a task, they would have to do it. And they could see these Roman soldiers bowing down to their sun gods. And in a prideful, haughty spirit, the Jewish people looked on them with a spirit of revenge. They did that to us, all right? We're going to do this to you. They could not wait for the Messiah to come and completely annihilate and destroy all of the Romans. With bitterness of soul, Mrs. White says, they heard the loud blast of the trumpet. They saw the troops forming around the standard of Rome and bowing in homage to the symbol of her power. Often, as a Roman official with his guard of soldiers hastened from point to point, he would see Jewish peasants that were laboring in the field and demand them to be in accordance with Roman law and carry out any service that might be needed. Jesus knew what they were thinking. He could see them looking at that group of soldiers. So he said, hey, you've heard it was said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then look there in verse 39. Chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't seek revenge for wrongs suffered. Jesus was not saying if someone comes into your house and starts beating your kids and robbing your family and doing, you know, just to stand back, well, Jesus says not to resist an evil person, so I'm not going to. Of course, that's not what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about passive resistance. He was talking about active hostility. The Jewish people had this active hostility in their hearts, and Jesus was addressing them. Christians, he said, will not meet violence with violence. He will overcome evil with good. And then Jesus gives us three specific examples of how the Jewish people, how we are supposed to overcome evil with good. How do we deal with difficult people? Jesus gives us three examples right off the bat. There in verse 39, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. And then he says something interesting. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. At first glance, this seems rather ridiculous. If your little child was getting bullied at school and came home and said, Mommy, Daddy, Cody hit me at school today, I highly doubt that you would look at them and say, well, when he hits you again, just turn the other shoulder and ask him to hit that one too, right? We probably wouldn't give our children that advice. But I believe that this was much more than a mere blow to the face. I believe that there is something deeper here. Think about it this way, because as I begin to study this and reading the commentaries, one of the commentators said something in particular, Barclay. He said that if you're facing an individual, because Jesus says if you slap the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. So if you're facing a man, an individual, his right cheek would be on this side, not as this side. This would be his left cheek. But he says if you strike his right cheek. So in order to strike his right cheek with the palm of your hand, you'd have to kind of contort your body, and it wouldn't really get the full force of the blow. But if you wanted to hit him on the right cheek, if you were right-handed, you'd hit him with the what? The back of the hand. And in the Jewish rabbinic law, in their system of thought and tradition, slapping someone with the back of the hand was the highest insult, as I read in commentaries, that you could give a man. The highest insult you could give a man. If someone was offended because someone did something wrong, I can't believe you did that, and they slapped him with the back of their hand, the highest insult you could give someone. So what Jesus is talking about here is, again, not merely a blow on the face. I mean, how many of us day to day get a slap on the face? But perhaps he's talking more about insults, because we all at some point in time get offended, right? Someone doesn't invite us to a party or something at church or a wedding, or the, you know, young people, your friends are getting together and you don't get invited in somewhere and you get hurt. We don't get asked maybe to be a church officer again, or perhaps we're offended because our friend didn't call us, we're sick, and hey, this person's supposed to be my friend. We're insulted. But Jesus here gives us his advice. He says, don't let the insult feed bitterness in your heart. Because if you resent the insult and you seek a resentful, bitter spirit, that will eat you alive, Jesus says. Don't retaliate. Don't try to get even. Don't try to defend when you are being spoken against. I want you to turn briefly. You can keep your hand in Matthew 5, but turn with me briefly to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And look there at verse 6. If you want to see someone who took insults literally to his face and did not retaliate, I invite you to look no further than the person Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, talking about the Messiah, says, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Can you imagine Jesus is carrying the cross and soldiers are spitting and slapping, and Jesus never once retaliated. If you turn just one or two pages over, Isaiah 53, verse 7, notice the commentary there regarding Christ's reaction. Isaiah 53, verse 7, the Bible says, talking about the Messiah, he was oppressed and afflicted, and he yelled back at them. Is that what it says? No, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so Christ opened not his mouth. Wow, how difficult is that? When someone comes and they say something that insults us or offends us, our first reaction is defend ourselves. Even verbally, hey, what are you talking about? No. But Jesus here says, hey, getting into arguments and it creates bitterness and tension and strife. Jesus says, hey, humbly step back and allow the Holy Spirit to work. Well, then Jesus gives us a second example in verse 40. Verse 40, he says, if anyone wants to sue you, this is Matthew chapter 5, forgive me. Matthew chapter 5, back in Matthew, Jesus gives a second example. Verse 40 says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your what also? Your cloak. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus, in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, gives a number of examples dealing with money. All right, there was often examples of someone owed someone else money, and creditors came in, let's say Pastor Sam and I, for example, let's say that I owed Pastor Sam money, you know, he could take me to court, for example, in that system. And in that system, me, let's say as a poor Jewish peasant man, in order to assure Pastor Sam that I was going to pay him back, he could rightfully, by law, demand my tunic, which is essentially my shirt, all right? The shirt off my back. They didn't have a lot of clothes back then. In order to assure that Pastor Sam would receive the payment, he could rightfully, by law, demand the shirt. But then Jesus says, if someone comes and demands your shirt, give him your cloak or your mantle or your outside jacket. Give him that as well. Wow. In other words, Jesus is saying, go above and beyond the law. The law asks you, and rightfully so, Pastor Sam has a right to demand my shirt. And me, if Pastor Sam said, hey, you want my shirt? Hey, take my cloak as well. I promise I'll pay you back. Jesus invites his listeners to have a spirit of kindness and to go above and beyond the call of duty. And to further that idea of going above and beyond the call of duty, he gives a third example in verse 41. Verse 41, it says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him two. Jesus knew very well what the people were thinking. In their mind, they knew well that at any point in time, a Roman soldier could come up and could tap you on the shoulder and compel and force you to carry their baggage 1 mile or however long they said. All right? Simon carried the cross, as we know, and that word for compels, the same word here in Matthew 5 as Simon carrying the cross. Simon was compelled. Roman soldiers came up. They could grab anyone. Hey, you're under our jurisdiction. You're under our law. You carry this cross. And Jesus says something here interesting. He says, hey, my Jewish brothers, if a Roman soldier comes up to you and taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you're going to carry my baggage for 1 mile, I invite you to kindly say, I would love to carry your baggage 1 mile. In fact, how about I carry it two? Wow. What a shock that would be to the Roman soldier if someone kindly responded to their forceful request to compel them to carry it 1 mile. Hey, I would love to. How about I carry it too? My dad, when I was growing up, often used the phrase, son, go the extra mile. That was a phrase that my brother Jonathan is here with us today. And often, John, didn't we hear that phrase? Dad said, go the extra mile. Often, you know, we'd be doing certain chores, and I remember a time when our house in Tennessee, it was during the fall, we were raking leaves, and we'd always, you know, rake up these huge piles. And I remember a time when my dad, you know, asked us boys, three of us boys, to go out and rake all the leaves in the yard, and he said, all right, I want you guys to spend 2 hours raking the leaves in the yard. And immediately, we look at our watch, 2:30 to 4:30, all right. And so we go out there and work hard. We work hard for 2 hours, but there were times when at 4:30, doesn't matter if we got done or not, hey, we're out of here. You asked us to work 2 hours. And more often than not, my dad would bring us back to the unfinished job, and he would tell us, go the extra mile, sons. Go above and beyond the call of duty. It's different, unusual for me introducing it. She's not here. Instead of my girlfriend, my fiance, Nikkel. I got engaged last week, and I proposed to Nikkel. Very excited. She's up in Washington right now. But Nikkel loves to run. All right, she's a runner, and she loves running. And she loves to run specifically early in the morning. And I enjoy running, but you know, you got to get up and you know, smell the roses, make breakfast, you know, and then maybe. You can run. And she's living with the Knutsons right now. She's finishing her physical therapy degree and just living with the Knutsons. And there's been a couple mornings where, hey, Jeff, let's go running. You know, you want to wake up and drive over here and go running with me in their neighborhood at like 5:30 in the morning. You know, that means I have to get up at like 5. And there's been some mornings where I have kindfully declined. But there's been other mornings too where I would love to wake up, 5 a.m., you know, get in my car, put on my running shoes, go over and run in their neighborhood. So spouses, couples here, if your couple really, or if your spouse really enjoys doing something, Jesus says here, go the extra mile and do it with them. If they really enjoy getting up early, hey, every once in a while, get up early, make them breakfast. Or maybe Jesus is saying here, perhaps there's someone in your life that is causing you pain, and they're the ones that are at fault. You have a brother-in-law, or maybe an uncle, maybe a relative, or even maybe your spouse or your child, and you know what? They're the ones that wronged me. I'm going to wait for them to come and apologize. But Jesus here is saying, hey, go the extra mile, and you take the initiative, and you go and seek reconciliation. Go the extra mile, how to deal with difficult people. Then in verse 42, Jesus again finishes up this section and says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. This is not a call to indiscriminate giving. You know, just a, hey, whoever comes up to me, you want $100, I'll give it to you. Of course not. If a homeless person came up to me a beer bottle in their hand and asked for $5 and were next to a gas station, I probably wouldn't give it to them, right? But I'd take them down and get them a bean burrito, maybe give them a glow track. You get the point. Jesus is not saying, here, anyone who comes up to you, just give. Hey, someone asks you for, of course not. But Jesus here is presenting the idea of joyful giving, something that had been lost among the Jewish people. There were laws in the Jewish law where that said, hey, if there's a poor person among you, Deuteronomy talks about this, if there's a poor person among you, hey, give him what he needs. And they had lost the spirit of the law, harboring bitterness and hatred against the Romans. Jesus says here to go the extra mile. Booker T. Washington, a renowned Black educator, was an astounding example of this truth that Jesus is talking about. Shortly after he took over the presidency of the Tuskegee Institute in Alabama, Washington was walking in an exclusive section of town when he was stopped by a wealthy white woman. Not knowing the famous Professor Washington by sight, she asked if he'd like to earn a few dollars by chopping some wood for her. Because he had no pressing business at the moment, Professor Washington smiled, rolled up his sleeves, and proceeded to do the humble chore that she had requested. When he was finished, he carried the logs into the house and stacked them by the fireplace. And while he was in that house, there was a little girl that recognized the prestigious Mr. Washington and later revealed his identity to this lady. The next morning, the embarrassed woman went to see Professor Washington in his office at the Institute and apologized profusely. And listen to his response. Oh, it's perfectly all right, madam, he replied. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend. Wow. What if we had that type of response? What if we responded to whatever task we were assigned, no matter how demeaning or lowly or wrong we thought it was? You know, I enjoy doing work, and I'd love to help out a friend. It's a delight to do something for a friend. Powerful example of going the extra mile. So Jesus answers the question, all right, if someone is slapping or insulting me, actually, what should I do? Well, Jesus says, don't retaliate, don't seek revenge, but quietly go about your business. If someone takes you to court and authority is demanding something from you, gladly give up your rights to be right. If someone forces you to complete a task, cheerfully and humbly complete it. But not just that task, but go above and beyond the call of duty. So Jesus tells us to humbly and kindly not seek revenge. And as I looked at that first passage, I said, all right, Jesus, maybe I can do that. If someone I don't like is perhaps talking to me a certain way, or someone's injuring me, you know what? I can just quietly walk away, not say anything. Lord, you can give me enough strength for that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop with the passive, humble, I won't seek revenge. Jesus goes a step further. Notice what he says in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall what? Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's interesting because Jesus is quoting here from Leviticus 19:18, and nowhere in Leviticus does it say, hate your enemy. Jesus never told his disciples that, but that idea had become such a popular maxim or idea of the day. The Pharisees went around with so much bitterness and hatred toward the Roman oppressors that the idea was being taught, hey, you love those who love you, but those who don't love you back, don't worry about them. Love your neighbor, but you can hate your enemy. But Jesus here is saying something very different, isn't he? He's saying, you know what? I don't even want you to just love your neighbor. I want you to love your enemy. Powerful example. And he shares three specific ways to do that. Bless, this is verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, right? And then he defines that. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and then even pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow. Those are hard teachings, hard sayings to follow. But the reason that Jesus was trying to instill this in their minds was because a hatred and contempt for others began to well up in the Israelites' hearts. And the reason why, and notice this, hatred or contempt for others is the natural product of pride in self. They regarded themselves as better than other men. They were entitled to special favors because they were the sons of Abraham. Even the half-bred Samaritans were excluded. Our neighbors, those are those who are born in Israelite. But Christian love seeks the good of all men. Christian love doesn't see any difference between all. No matter your race or creed, no matter your economical background, no matter where you come from, no matter circumstances, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. And Jesus was trying to sweep away this narrow idea that your neighbor was just someone who is like you. Jesus says, love your enemy. Love the difficult people. Love the boss who yells at you. Love the person at work who can talk your ear off. Love the coworker who blatantly lied and caused you to lose your job. But you notice Jesus here does not use the word philia or philian. There's many different types of love in the Greek language, and this Greek word is the Greek word agape. Jesus does not say phileo, your enemy. All right, that's the love that I have for my family, my friends, and my church. It's an emotional response. All right, it's easy to love my church family. Jesus says, you know, I don't expect you to become buddy-buddy with the guy who's persecuting you. I don't expect you to go home and, you know, make good friends and you know, go out to eat with your enemy who's causing all this injury. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is love, agape. Phileo love comes from the heart, but agape love comes from the mind. Agape love is a choice. It's a determination of mind that I'm going to wish goodwill on the person. I want their best. I have their best interest in mind. Even though that they are persecuting me, even though they are wronging me, I'm going to look at that person. I'm going to say, you know what? I want to regard you how God regards you. And God wants every person to be saved. Amen? Agape your enemies. And he gives specific examples how to do that. Don't just passively stand back and, well, I'm not going to retaliate, but actually step forward and say, you know what? I'm going to love. I'm going to bless those who curse me. I'm going to do good to those who hate me. And you know what the Bible says in doing that? I love Proverbs. It says that when your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. And by doing so, It's actually Romans says this too, that you will heap coals upon his head, doing good to those who don't do good to us. I want to share a little story that many of you have heard before from Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories. "Daddy," cried Donovan, running in from school, "Lionel is the meanest boy in that school." "Well, what's the matter with him?" asked Daddy. "He's just terribly mean. He's always calling me names, and everything I do, he says is bad or stupid, and he's always turning the other boys against me." "It surely can't be as bad as that," said Daddy. "Yes, it is," said Donovan. "And what's more, I'm not going to stand it any longer. Tomorrow, when I go to school, big as he is, I'm going to fight him." "Well, that's interesting," said Daddy, smiling. I hope you tell me when it's going to come off so I can come along and pick up the pieces." "There won't be any pieces left of him," said Donovan angrily. "What, are you going to swallow him afterwards?" Dad jokingly said. Donovan laughed. "You know," said Daddy, "I can tell you how to pay him back." You can?" cried Donovan. "How?" "Well, Donovan, would you like to put some coals on his head?" "Yeah, that sounds great. How do we do that?" "Well, I'll get the prescription for you so you can do it." So Daddy went into his study. He brought out a book, the Bible. And after a little searching, he found the place. Here it is. "Listen, Donovan, what the Bible says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap coals upon his head." "Ah," said Donovan, "that's no good. I'd rather fight him." "But," said Daddy, "this is much better. If you fight him, you can't hurt him very much, but this way you pour coals of fire on his head. You will burn the meanness out of him." "Fine," said Donovan, "but I don't like that way of doing it." "Why not try it?" said Daddy. It's not worth trying." I'll think it over." Well, Donovan thought it over, and he woke up the next morning, and on the way to school, whom should he meet but the hated Lionel? "Just my luck," Lionel said as he came up to Donovan. "I got up late and missed my breakfast, and now I have to see you. You probably had a big meal too, haven't you?" "No breakfast," said Donovan kindly. "You must be starved. Why don't you eat my lunch right now? I have extra food in my lunch. I'm not a bit hungry. Here it is." Lionel stood back. He was a bit surprised. He looked first at Donovan, then at the lunch. "Ah, you don't mean it," he said. Yes, I do. Here, take it." "That's nice of you. Thanks, I guess." Taking lunch and beginning to eat. "Well, you'll have some of it yourself, won't you?" Donovan took part of the lunch and was eating it too, and they walked to school together, munching in silence. "It's kind of hot this morning, huh?" Lionel said after they'd gone some distance. "And I wish I could get a drink from somewhere. I'm thirsty." "Oh, do you see that store over there? Perhaps we could get some lemonade," Donovan said. "Well, I don't have any money." "Well, I have 3 dimes in my pocket." "Well, I don't want to take your money. I'll wait till we get to the playground." "Oh, no, come on. Let's buy some lemonade." They each went in, bought a lemonade, and hurried on to school. That evening, Daddy was waiting at the gate for Donovan. "Well, how did the fight go? I hope you won." "I did," Donovan said. "I just burned him all up." "What do you mean?" asked Daddy. "Why, I did just what you said. I fed him with my lunch, I gave him a drink of lemonade, and suddenly he changed. He's been different all day. We're actually friends now." "Splendid, well done, Donovan," said Daddy. "I hope you'll win all your battles like that." Amazing the good things that come out of doing good to those who don't like us. If there is someone that you're having trouble getting along with, try bringing them something. Try taking them out to lunch. Try taking them to a baseball game and see what happens. Jesus, though, even asks us to pray for those who spitefully use us. And for me, this struck me as powerful. And the reason why is because in my own life, I've experienced this time again. That there's someone in your life that's causing you pain or injury, or you're frustrated with them. And there's been times where I've gone on my knees and just prayed for that person. And an amazing thing happens. As I begin to pray for that person, suddenly my own heart begins to change. Suddenly, those feelings of annoyance, of hatred or anger or frustration with that person slowly begin to dissipate. I encourage you, those in your life that are difficult people, pray for them. And soon you'll find they may not be so difficult at all. And Jesus gives us a reason why. He gives us a powerful reason why. And what he says in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and looking there in verse 45, he says, "The reason why, so that you may be called sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on what? The evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust." Powerful thought that the enemy down the street receives the same rain and sun that you receive. Jesus is no discriminator of persons. Jesus looks at all the same. Those that are not Seventh-day Adventists, those that are not Christian, those who have not put their faith in Christ, God still loves those people. He loves all people. And so how can I, as a Christian, look at someone with contempt when God does not look at them with contempt? And Jesus compares us as sons, just as a son acts like his father. I have very many similar qualities that my father does. And we as sons and daughters of God, God says, hey, if I love people, I want you to love people. The test of love for God is love for man. And then verse 46 and 47, finishing up, he says, "For if you love those who love you," this is verse 46, "what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" It's easy to love lovable people, right? It's easy to love those who love. It's easy to love Pastor Sam, right? Everyone loves Pastor Sam. He's an easy person to love. Easy to those who are likable. But those that are not, Jesus says, the only way that we can love those who don't love us, the only way that we can have a respect and courtesy for those that are treating us wrongly is that love has to come from God himself. And that's why Jesus finishes here in verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Praise God that we can't do this on our own. Praise God that the only way to love difficult people, the only way to pray for difficult people, the only way to do good to difficult people is that love comes straight as a divine gift from Jesus himself. And he is willing to implant that in your heart if you just ask. And so I want to encourage you this week, as you go about your business, as you go to work, as you go home, think of those in your life. Think of areas in your heart and life as well. And be asking, God, how can I pray for those that are using me? How can I pray for those that I don't like, that are annoying? The difficult people, God can give us love. I want to conclude with this short, and I want to go ahead and invite Sister Eileen and Jonathan to come forward. They're going to be singing a beautiful song called "Carry the Light" at the end of the message that I believe goes hand in hand with today's sermon. And I'll finish here with this little story. A Baptist pastor, Peter Miller, lived in Pennsylvania during the American Revolution. He enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. Well, in this little town in Pennsylvania also lived another man named Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman hated this Baptist pastor with everything he had. He was an evil-minded sort who did all that he could to oppose and humiliate the Baptist pastor. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason, and he was sentenced to die. Peter Miller, the Baptist pastor, traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of this traitor. General Washington looked at his friend, Baptist pastor Peter Miller, and said, "I'm sorry, Peter, I cannot grant the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the old preacher, "George Whitman is the bitterest enemy that I have." "What?" cried Washington. "You walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts this in a different light. I'll grant your pardon." And so he did. Michael Whitman went back to Pennsylvania with Pastor Peter Miller, no longer an enemy, but a friend. My friends, the Bible says that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus loves us even when we don't love him back. And if there is someone that you know that Jesus is calling you to bless, to do good for, and pray for, would you raise your hand? Amen. God is calling us to be beacons of light, which is what this song is all about.